Welcome to Fourth Stream Radio, where we consider concepts to help on your quest to a satisfied mind. And today, Dave and I are talking about one of the most beautiful characters in the God story, and it's Mary, the mother of Jesus.
Well, Mary and many other women hold a very special place in the scriptures and in the life of Jesus. You know, a lot of the stories center around men and their households. And, you know, in our egalitarian world right now, there's all this stuff about fairness and whatever. Mm-hmm. And I understand aspects of that. But the reality is that women were very, very special right from the creation of Eve because of the completion nature. And that's one of the things that I see in Mary, to be privileged to see what her eyes saw and hear what she heard and to be the human mother of the Son of God. Now, how incredible is that? And she stands as an example of faith among believers and followers throughout history. And the things that I've noticed as I've studied Mary that she treasures are truth and embracing obedience and humbly serving the one who made her. And I don't know what, you know, what better epitaph that you can put on somebody's life than those things.
Yeah, early on, you can see her live out her faith, I think, you know, like being pregnant. She must have known that this would cause a disturbance between her and Joseph since they weren't married yet and she was pregnant.
Yeah.
So just interesting. But even more than that, as I blow by that.
Disturbance, yeah, that's an understatement. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. Even more than that, we know that when Jesus started his ministry, his siblings didn't yet believe. So what was going on in the household?
Oh, the family dynamics.
Yeah. And was there any friction? You know, what was being said about him? Was there envy? Was there disgust or embarrassment? And, you know, it's hard as a mom to not have your kids get along. That's really icky.
Well, and what happened to Joseph? I mean, somewhere he disappears in the story. So,
yeah, and she appears that she embraces the nice things of life, like the wedding at Cana, where she just seems to know he'll take care of any impossible problem. But she also embraces the difficult things. And I think we can know from watching her life that she also endured very tough times, but she was faithful to the end.
Well, and getting such a, young start on everything. In fact, I'd like to pop back to Luke chapter 1 and just kind of paint this picture. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, this is the sixth month that Elizabeth, you know, who is a family member, an aunt, has been pregnant, you know, with John the Baptist, which we'll talk about a little bit. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement. Okay, again, you got a teenager. She kept wondering about what kind of greeting this was, and the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb." Not you have conceived, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you shall name his name Jesus. In fact, as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, you know, God did not, he was not presumptive in this at all. I mean, he's talking about what will happen,
right,
and he's interacting with Mary about the particulars of it. "He will be great, and you will call him Jesus, and he will be called the Son of the Most High God, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, logical question, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God."
Excuse me. It's amazing to me. How could she not have felt shock and disbelief? I don't mean unbelief, but just like, what? I mean, who has ever heard of such
a
thing?
It's a crazy...
How could you even imagine it? Or even if you could imagine it, not happening to me, not little old me. And yet, she does show maturity. You know, how do you get that kind at such a young age? I mean, presumably she understood some of the phrases that the angel was talking about.
So she was well trained in some way as far as understanding angel speak.
Well, you know, phrases like the throne of David, the house of Jacob. So she must have not only known the history of her faith, but she must have believed it.
Well, there's a lot of spiritual stuff that must have gone on before this moment, because what's interesting is God is telling her what's going to happen, and she submits to it. She submits and said, I'm sure she's clicking through and thinking what's going on, but, you know, here's God talking to her through this angel, She knows who God is, and now God is making this request in a very supernatural way. And, you know, what if she just said, I just can't do it.
I can't do it. And, you know, maybe she did a little bit at some point think, I just don't see how this can happen. I'm not sure I can face it. But obviously she did.
Certainly there were times that she had second thoughts as the years unfolded. Mm-hmm. Mary was probably a teenage woman. And I think about, well, what emotions would she have felt? Mm-hmm. You know, just the idea. But also she probably had a different picture for what her life was going to be like. What would she have had to endure? And how important is her experience with Gabriel in preparing her for what is going to take place? What do you learn about her faith, and what do you learn about her maturity mm-hmm. as you consider this?
Yeah. Well, just what we said. She must have understood a lot of things, and not only understood them, she must have believed them.
What are the favorite parts of the story of Mary? And there are many.
Oh, yeah.
That you
this
can,
is a good one.
You can connect with. This is a Mary's song. I think it's called the Magnificat, which I don't know if that has anything to do with cats at all. I'm sure it doesn't. This is out of Luke chapter 1. Now, at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice, and she said, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? Now, if you
she just knows that.
Well, if you ever think that women are second class in when they fit into the Bible, that is absolutely untrue, because they receive revelation in mm-hmm. ways that men seem to have to follow along with. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy.
Mm-hmm. Yes, and how do you know that? And yet, I think this is so heartwarming. I can't even really find the words to describe what this moving scene between these two women does for me, and what the Spirit is doing between them and their two babies.
Yeah,
it's just amazing.
Well, you know, I've only experienced this from the outside. I mean, you know, when you had our babies mm-hmm. and we're carrying our babies, you know, I was able to put my hand on your stomach and feel the little feet
go by and kicks.
The punching going on, but. You know, what is that like to experience this story that's happening right here, where there's obviously communication happening between these
in the spirit.
Yeah.
At before they're even born.
Well, and this is just kicking off the story of the two of them, mm-hmm. of this baby that's going to come from Elizabeth, who will be called John the Baptist, and then Jesus, who is the Son of God.
Yeah, and most of us who have had children and who have been pregnant can remember, you know, maybe which kid kicks the most or things that happened that were unusual. But this, I mean, this goes way beyond that, because it's so responsive to something that just appeared toward, you know, came toward her.
Oh, yeah, I'm so glad you're here, because you understand childbirth way better than me. I can remember when, you know, our first baby was born, and I'm sitting there and I'm holding her, I'm looking at her, and I look at you and I say, oh man, this is so cool, we got to do it again. And I remember the look on your face. Definitely we bring different perspectives. Now, what's cool is that as this is unfolding over a number of years, Mary is responding to all of these remarkable events. You talked about the wedding at Cana, so obviously there's something, you know, he's an adult at that point. Mm-hmm. He's 30 years old. You also think about him showing up in the temple when they can't find him. He's not in the caravan. So mm-hmm. all these different experiences. This is out of Luke chapter 2. All who heard it wondered at the things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just had been told to them, And that phrase right there, treasured up in mm-hmm. our heart, that is so filled with spiritual significance.
It is. I love it. it lets me know that she pulled these memories out at different times and maybe felt awe, or maybe she used them to have hope as she watched him be scorned or spiritually hunted. You know, he was hunted by those who were searching for God and by those who hated him. And hunted not necessarily in a dangerous way, but also in a dangerous way. And so just to watch all that and treasure, pull out all those experiences that happened all along her life, just pulling those out and using them for encouragement and just pondering who God still is and how his magnificence. I
think that's why the wedding at Cana is such a quintessential moment, because she has gone through these 30 mm-hmm. years of since the birth, experiencing having Jesus as her son. Now sinless, perfect, mm-hmm. holy God, has grown up in her house, has apparently become a carpenter, taken care of her, been around her all of those years. And so here she is at Cana, and the whole thing with the wine comes up, and she says, whatever he tells you to do, do it.
Yes.
Because, you know, she knows. Mm-hmm. She knows. And so as she's treasuring these things up in her heart, she still has to experience these remarkable events.
And such implicit trust in him, not only that he can do it, but just that he will respond to her asking him to do it at this point.
Well, you talk about, too, the family dynamics. You know, Jesus wasn't an only child. Mm-hmm. You know, he obviously had siblings. Apparently, he had brothers and sisters, and then his mom, and then his dad, Joseph. And as that unfolds, you know, there's this whole, I don't know, you love your brother, you love your sisters, you love your family, and you've got all of this stuff happening. And then he starts his public ministry, and all of a sudden, you know, he's basically taken out of your world, and he's thrust uh-huh. into a public world. Mm-hmm. And so at this point in Matthew chapter 12, the family shows up, and they say, hey, your family's outside the door. And Jesus' response is interesting, and it's not a put down at all.
No, it's
just the truth. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and my sister and my mother.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, that makes me feel like really special. I mean, mm-hmm. that's another indication that I really have been adopted into the family of God.
Right. They obviously want to talk to him or get a message to him of some sort. And the crowd tells him that they're there. And that's when he uses this illustration to make the point that spiritually we are of his family. And I'm not trying to soften the truth of what he says here, but it doesn't say anything after this. You know, he may have gone straight out to see what they needed.
Yes.
It doesn't
we don't know.
Right. So you can't assume that he was being completely rude, but he was trying to illustrate a point. Also, there's no mention of Joseph at this point. So one of my thoughts is that somewhere in here, and it's not mentioned where, but Mary and her kids presumably went through this process of his dying and the grief and made it through the other side of that dark time. And yes, to me, it feels a little harsh, even as an outsider, special, but a little harsh maybe. But sometimes things that feel a little harsh to me are the things that I ponder, I chew on them a little more from all angles to try to understand them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, whether you were his family or whether you were someone listening.
Of course, you know, the story ends with Jesus being on the cross. Well, it mm-hmm. ends from a family human perspective, because we've looked at his birth, his life, and Mary has been with him all the way through. And now here we're at the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And that whole idea that Jesus looks down at his mother and trusts her to probably his closest non-family friend. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think he loved her dearly. You know, it appears that they had a really special relationship. I do wonder, you know, Joseph's not in the picture, so obviously Jesus is showing honor to his dad by taking care of his mom, but I do wonder why he didn't have James's brother do it.
That is interesting. Mary, just part of stories over in here. She's a wonderful woman of faith, and the scriptures and the Jewish people honored women probably more than any other historical culture. Hey, fourstream.com is a collection of resources to help you and those you know experience the freedom of a kingdom life. If you'd like to listen to today's program in its entirety, go to fourthstream.com and click on the radio button.
Together, we are finding hope at fourthstream.com.